Glad to have you here, and always glad to have our own members here. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to be here to worship God together, isn't it? There's an old saying that says, you can't win them all, but sometimes you can, can't you? And for those of you who do not know what I'm talking about, of course, Tanner won the championship. That was Friday, wasn't it? For the first time, I thought you'd won it before, but for the first time won the championship in football. And as I've been trying to tell so many people here who are Bama fans, that good things happen at Auburn. That's where it took place, by the way. Right? Y'all going to touch that one? But we're very glad and happy and proud for Tanner and for a great job that those young men did, and glad that they brought home a championship. I was talking to Kim yesterday, and he said it's a lot easier to ride home after a victory like that than it is after a loss, and I can believe that. Come back tonight, as always, to worship God with us. And also, we're having our annual Christmas party tonight. And let me tell you what, this seems like a whole bunch of really good people, and they are, but there's some thieves in here. And there's some really dirty people in here, and so they'll take your gift in a heartbeat. But we always play Dirty Santa and have a good time doing that. Nobody gets offended, I don't think. But come and be a part of that tonight. And also come back tonight, and if you've ever had any questions concerning Christmas being a religious holiday, maybe you celebrate it as a religious holiday, maybe you don't, maybe you think it's wrong, maybe you don't, but tonight we're going to be talking about that and asking the question, should we put Christ in Christmas? And so that's what we'll be looking at tonight. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the body. There we go. And that thing's been kind of acting up, so if it just starts flipping, in fact, I'm going to set this thing down so I can't touch it. But it's really messed up how our society looks at the body today and how we are to view our body and how our body is to be used. In fact, in a lot of ways, if you think about it, our society looks at the body and the beauty of a body and looks at it and almost makes an idol of it. And so I want us to think just for a few moments this morning about what that kind of thinking does to a society, what that kind of thinking does to us even as Christians, and let's look at the result of that. And before we get started this morning, I want to make this comment, something that we need to keep in mind, not only throughout this lesson, but we always need to keep this in mind. We never need to misuse something that God has given us. We never need to take something that God has given us and use it in a way that is wrong and use it in a way that is sinful. And so let's just keep that in mind before we get started this morning. The first thing I want to do is I want to kind of open our eyes to how our society views our body. And I realize that these things are things that we are aware of, and we probably don't even think anything about them because we're so used to them. And I'm not by any means going to mention everything, of course. I can't do that. But I'm going to mention about 8 or 9 things that if we look at them all at the same time, then maybe we'll open our eyes and see how bad our society has got concerning this subject. First of all, our society teaches us that to sell anything at all, you must use sex appeal. And that's been going on for some time. But it amazes me about how everything is pretty much sold by sex appeal. It's not just clothing, it's cologne and perfume, but it's food also. I absolutely hate the Hardee's commercials because of that, and I think they've kind of veered away from that. But our society has taught us that if you want to sell something, then you need to have sex appeal. Charles has said several times that why in the world on those car magazines do they have to have that woman laying across the front? Move out of the way, I want to see the cars, what he said several times. But it's sex appeal. And so that's kind of, we've kind of bought into that somewhat. Also, our society has given us an unhealthy desire to look good. You've had the beauty magazines and the models throughout the years, and especially came out in the 80s, the supermodels. And the idea that what we see on the outside is really the most important thing, and it doesn't really matter as much on the inside. And so because of that, we have young girls, and actually older women, that have made that somewhat of an idol in trying to come up to that standard. I believe that our society has kind of painted an airbrushed standard so high of beauty that there's no way anybody can achieve that. And when a woman cannot achieve that, then she feels like she's not beautiful and like maybe that she is not loved. Also, our society has become so nasty that everything has to be rated. Everything is so perverted, seems like. I mean, for years, I guess they've always had ratings on movies. I don't know, but as long as I've been alive, they have. But in recent years, we have ratings even on our television shows. And I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful for that. But that shows us how nasty our society has gotten and how perverted. And actually, video games have to be rated. And some of them are rated M for mature. And you will see content on video games that I don't want to see, but I sure don't want my children to see. Also, we see immodesty growing more and more popular. And we see that stretching pretty much from the beaches and what you could see on the beach now even to the church pew. And it's nothing to see immodesty in church buildings today, and nothing's really thought about that. Sexting has become one of the latest problems, where individuals will send messages to other individuals that they are not married to, messages that should never be sent, and images and pictures of things that should never be sent. And that's become an increasing problem, not only with our teenagers, but also with adults. Pornography is an industry that goes as far back as time itself, but it is, as wicked as it has become more and more popular. And by the use of personal computers, it has brought it into our home, and there's nothing wrong with the internet, but it has brought it into our home in a way now that we have so many pornography-addicted animals in our society now because of that. And it's so easy to get our hands on today. The divorce rate in recent years have reached an all-time high of about 52%, but in recent years it's actually dropped, and the reason why is cohabitation is on the rise. We have more and more people that will, and Christians, that's what's been shocking to me in the last few years. We've had more and more people that will live together and have sexual relationships outside of marriage, which the Bible, of course, condemns. Adultery is something that has become increasingly worse in our society today in America. Still breaking homes and breaking even church homes as well and breaking people's hearts all around. Can't even start to explain how bad that is. Polygamy and homosexuality have made their way to primetime television. And that's something, I'm not old, by the way, but it hadn't been too many years ago that there's no way that I would have seen some of the things that I've seen on TV. And so all these things lead us in that direction. There's no way, let me just say this, there is no way that we can be, if we stand here and we sit here this morning and say that I am a child of God and I am a Christian, there's absolutely no way that I can look through the lenses of society or culture and be what God wants me to be. There's just no way. We as Christians are called out to be a different kind of person, a different people, and we must break away from society if we're going to be the way that God wants us to be and would have us to be. Because society and our culture is so sinful today, and we must break away from that. How did this all start? If you think about America, where did this all happen at one time? Of course not. It's something that has gradually happened over time. Everybody's heard the illustration about a frog. If you drop a frog in a pot of boiling water, that frog will jump out in a second. But if you put that frog in a pot of lukewarm water and you gradually turn that up to a boil, that frog will just stay there and die in it. And that's exactly what has happened to our nation and to our society around us. If you'd thrown all of these things our way back years ago, we would have rejected and said, there's no way. But we have people, we have Hollywood, we have atheists, we have people with agendas to push morality and push Christianity out and bring in anything that we desire and any lust that we have and to make that acceptable. And if you think about America's journey, I think most of this began back in the 60s with a sexual revolution that we saw in the 60s. In the 70s, you had the divorce rate actually doubled in the 70s. It became more and more common to get a divorce. Didn't matter for what reason. In the 80s, in that decade, you saw the supermodels come out and that airbrushed image of beauty that you have to live up to, or you just don't feel like you are what you should be. And we saw that more and more in the 80s. And then in the 90s, we saw homosexuality come out of the closet. And where they tried to tell us that if we were opposed to that and we would say that that is wrong, that we're being hateful, that we're being judgmental, and that all it is just another lifestyle. And of course it is another lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that the Bible talks about is sinful. And then at the turn of the century, we saw everybody got a PC, like I said, brought into the house, brought internet in, and so pornography has grown, tripled almost in the last couple of decades because of that. And because of that, we have so many young men especially that are addicted to pornography. So we've been on this journey for some time now. It's not something that just happened like that. Every journey has a destination, does it not? Every journey has a destination. And so where are we going? What is the end of this? Well, I don't have to tell you that every society that has ever embraced the different things that we've talked about here has ended in a way that you would not want. The Roman government is the one that stands out, I think, more than any other that grew by leaps and bounds and was so mighty, so powerful, but yet they fell quicker than any other empire has ever failed. Why is that? Because they embrace some of these things that we are talking about right now. As Christians, it is our responsibility to know what God teaches concerning how we are to conduct ourselves in our body, how we are to possess our vessel, our body, and to know the difference between what society feeds us and culture feeds us and what God would have us to be. And so let's look at a few passages this morning and ask God and look at God's Word and ask God, how should I view my body and how should I use my body? The first passage I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God, I belong to you, so how do I need to possess my body and how do I need to use it? Well, the first thing that we see here in this passage is that it's not my body. First of all, if I am a Christian, it's not my body. My body actually belongs to God anyway. Starting with verse 18, there he says to flee sexual immorality. He says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And he says, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18-19, Acts 20, 28 talks about that price being the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God if you are a Christian. And that being said, since I don't belong to myself, it's not my body, it's God's. I've given it to God. He's bought it at the price of His Son's blood. Then, therefore, notice he says, therefore, since this is the case, he says, glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what's he saying there? Since this body is not my own, that I am to bring glory to God. You know, we had a lesson not too long ago on stewardship. And the Bible teaches a lot about stewardship. It teaches about money and how we are to manage our money. It teaches how we are to manage our belongings. And it also teaches us how we are to manage our own body and how we are to be a good steward of our own body. And the very first step of being a good steward of our body is realizing that it's not my body, it is God's body. And that's the very first step to realize. And when we first become a Christian, that's something we need to realize from the very beginning. It's not mine. It's God's. I've heard, especially I guess teenagers, and other people that especially have substance abuse and maybe are alcoholics and dealing with problems like that. And I've heard them say things, and to be honest with you, I might have said it to my dad. I don't know. It's my body. I'll do with it how I want. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me what to do with my body. If I want to do this, if I want to smoke, if I want to drink, if I want to do drugs, if I want to go out here and commit sexual immorality, it's my body. I can do with it whatever I want to. That is wrong. It's not my body. And especially if I've been baptized and immersed for the remission of sins, become a part of the body of Jesus Christ, I've given it to Him. And so it doesn't belong to me anymore. I am a vessel housing the Holy Spirit. What if you heard about a restaurant that served the best sweet tea? How many people in here like a good old southern sweet tea? Ice cold. Almost everybody. What if you heard about a restaurant that served ice cold sweet tea better than any, I mean, it's just the best. And it's the middle of July, and it's 9,500 degrees, and you just thinking about that, and you think, I've got to try that. And so you go there, and you sit down, and you say, bring me the biggest glass of sweet tea that you have. And you can almost taste it. And you just, all these people have talked about just how wonderful it is, and you're so thirsty, and you just, oh, you can't wait to get it. And they bring it out, and it's just a humongous, and you know the small today is about that big. So they bring you this humongous glass out of sweet tea, and you just cannot, you can almost taste it. And you grab that thing, and you're about to start guzzling, and all of a sudden you look at it, and there's lipstick all over the top. And you get to looking at the thing, and it's got some greasy fingerprints all over the thing, and it's got lipstick all over the top, and you're just going to take it and start guzzling, right? What you going to do? No, you're not. Why is that? You say, because the glass is nasty. I don't care. It's still the best sweet tea made around, right? Who cares? I'm not drinking anything out of a nasty glass like that. Now see, that is the same concept in what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to understand concerning our body. Brethren, we can't come here and worship God. We can't conduct our life and put unholy things in a holy vessel. Does that make sense? We can't conduct ourselves the way that the world does. We can't go out and live a sexually free life with anybody that we want. We can't go out and put things, drugs and alcohol and different things that would harm our body. We can't put those things in our body that we have offered to be sanctified, set apart for God's own use. We can't do that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Let's turn to the next passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, looking at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to imagine what these people must have thought. Now, do you like being told how you should possess your body? I don't think any of us do. In fact, I dare say there might be some here this morning thinking, you're not going to tell me what to do with my body. Well, that's probably what these Christians in Thessalonica were thinking. It's my body. You're not going to tell me what to do, but you see, that's the God we serve. It's not our body, it's His body. And so, listen to what Paul tells them in the first three verses there. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. That means that we need to be growing spiritually. Just as you've received from us how you ought to walk, that means to live and to please God. For you know the commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Now, anytime we read the Bible, that's God's will. But especially when we come to a passage that says, this is the will of God, we need to perk up. Because that's saying, this is, what's God's will? This is the will of God. He says, what is it? Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, he says. So he's saying, this is the will of God. What is that we need to abstain? First of all, he says, it's not my commandment, it's God's commandment. But then secondly, he says, you need to possess your body, your vessel, it's called also, in sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Most of us would say sanctification is setting apart from the world. And we would be right by saying that, but that's only part of it. Sanctification is to set apart from the world for God's use. That's what it's for. In the temple, in the Old Testament, there were utensils and furniture and different things inside the temple there that were used for worship, and they weren't to be taken outside the temple. They weren't to be took outside the temple and used for a common everyday use. Why? they were sanctified. They were set apart. They weren't common. They were to be set apart to use for God's own use there in the temple. You think about Moses there when he approached the burning bush, and the first thing that God said is, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. Well, what made that ground holy? What made that ground any different than any of the other ground that was around? God was using it for His purpose. And that's exactly what our body is. It is sanctified. It is set apart from the world, from our culture, from the way that our world lives, and is to be used for the glory of God. That's what it's for. And so that poses a question that we all need to ask. Does my body, does the way I conduct my body, does it bring glory to God? Or does it bring shame to God? Do the things that I do outside this building and in my everyday walk of life, does it bring glory to God to where God can say, that's right, that's my child? Or does it bring shame to God? Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, he says, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, talking about our bodies, in sanctification and honor. Notice verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so when you look at all these passages, all these verses together, we see that, first of all, it's a commandment from God. He's talking to Christians here. We see here that a vessel is our body. We see that it is to be set apart in sanctification and used for God's own purpose. And we also see here that we've got one of two choices here. We can either possess that vessel in sanctification and honor, bringing glory to God, or we can possess it in a way that bring of our own desire and fleshly lust. There's only one of two. There's only two ways. And notice here, he says that if we possess our body from our own fleshly desires and lusts, that who are we like? We're like those who do not know God. Now that's something to think about. When I possess my body in a way that would bring shame to God by something I put in it, by a conduct that I'm doing in my body, then I'm like someone who's not a Christian, not a child of God. That's what he says there. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject me, but rejects God. Once again, he says over and over again, it's not me, it's a commandment from God. And if you reject it, in other words, if you say, I don't care what you say, it's my body, it's my life, I do whatever I want to with it. He's saying, you're not rejecting Mark Little. You're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting Charles Thompson or any other preacher that would come up here and proclaim the gospel. You're rejecting God because it's a commandment from God. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. We live in a society that is given to homosexuality. We live in a society that is given to fornication and also adultery. What makes those sins wrong? You know, we don't need to always go to the Bible and say and start flipping around and saying, well, I don't know, why is it wrong, God? Because I'm not seeing why it's wrong here. Something we need to realize that if that is God's word, which it is in fact, if God says it's wrong and sinful, then I need to just say, okay, it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. And that settles it. But you know what? Sometimes God gives us just a little bit of insight. Sometimes He lets us know exactly why a sin is so wrong, and He does in this case. So let's look at these three passages, and then we'll wind it up. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, your vessel, that you should obey it in its lust. And he says, do not present your members, that's your body parts, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. You remember, we've died with Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We've been buried in the waters of baptism. Colossians 3, 1 says that if we've risen with Him from the waters of baptism, we seek those things that are above. And that's what he's talking about here. being alive from the dead in your members, that's your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, our bodies are to bring honor to God. That's why we have them. And everything that we do in our body should bring honor to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here, verses 15 through 21, deals with the question, why is fornication wrong? If you've ever wondered why is fornication, why is adultery wrong? Look at this passage. Starting with verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that you were joined to a harlot, is one body with her? And notice when he talks about a harlot, he's talking about sexual immorality outside of marriage. Don't sit there and think, well, he's just talking about a prostitute or something. No, he's talking about sexual immorality. He says, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Think about our nation and how bad sexual immorality is here in the United States. And God says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. And we've already read all of this. And so why is adultery, why is fornication sinful? Well, it's because this is a gift from God, and I need to use it to glorify God, and I'm going against God's will by doing that. When I become a Christian, I am joined to Christ, and I'm a part of His body, but yet I step over here, and I commit sexual immorality, and I become a part of this person's body. And it's a sin against our own body. He says it's the only sin against our own body. Now look at Romans chapter 1. And if you've ever wondered why homosexuality is wrong, this one, the last one dealt with pretty much sexual sins, fornication, and adultery. This one deals specifically with homosexuality, which is so common today in our nation and is growing more so, it seems like, all along. But notice here, you know, our society says what? It's a different lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with it, right? Okay, well, let's look and see what God says here about it. In the context here, he's talking about how these are people who know God, but they don't glorify God. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound a little bit like our nation? People that know God, in other words, they'll say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I belong to a church, but yet they do whatever they want to with their body. They do not glorify God in their conduct and in their way of life. And so that is the context that he's talking here. And he starts verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Vile is wicked, shameful, disgusting. He gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error of their due. What happened here? We see that these people, they moved away from the Creator and started worshiping the creation. And because of that, God gave them up to idolatry and all of these sexual perversions. That's exactly what America is doing. America is moving away from God, away from the Creator, and starting to worship the creation. Let me tell you, any time that we do something just because it feels good and that's what I want to do, that's worshiping the creation. Because that's putting what I want, my lust and my desires, above the one who created me. And so for that reason, we see all the sexual perversions that we see today in our society. Notice here in verse 24, he says, they dishonored their bodies. How is homosexuality dishonoring your body? How is fornication, how is adultery dishonoring your body? Anytime, going back to the beginning, anytime we take something that God has given us and use it in a way that He had no intention on it to be used, it's dishonoring God's body. It's dishonoring His gift. Let me put it this way. What if you had a very good friend who was an artist, and he was just the best at what he did, and he's a millionaire, he's made a fortune from his work, from his art. And he paints just some of the most beautiful paintings ever, and y'all are good friends, and he surprises you one day and comes to pay you a visit, and then he gives you a painting as a gift that's worth, say, $10,000. And he says, here, I love you, you know, we're tight, and I want you to have this. And you just imagine, you know, you'd be so happy, man, thank you so much, I can't believe that you did this. This is beautiful. And say y'all are sitting there talking and everything, that painting is laying there maybe on a table, and all of a sudden you get a phone call, and you get on the phone, and you need to take a message. And so you grab the first thing you see, you grab a pen or a marker or something, and you start writing down a message or a phone number on the painting. What do you think he's going to say? First of all, none of us would be that foolish. None of us would do that. What would God? What would the man say? He'd probably say, what in the world are you doing? Do you not realize that that was worth $10,000? Do you not realize how much time and effort I put into that? Do you not realize that that was a gift that I gave to you and I didn't have to do that? And look what you did. You ruined it. It's not worth anything now. That's me. I'm the masterpiece. You are the masterpiece. God has made us and he says, that's my masterpiece. And let me tell you what, any time that we do anything with what God has given us in a way that would defile it. Don't you? What do you think God thinks about that? What in the world are you doing? I gave you, I love you, I created you, I gave you that body to glorify me, and look what you've done with it. To wind this lesson up, I want to talk about a project. To give an example, I guess, of how our society is and how bad it's gotten in this way, in this light. Stepping away a little bit from just the sexual immorality. Pretty much today, seems like everything is judged by beauty, and we have a lot of our young women that pretty much find their identity in the way that they look, and that should not be that way. Something very interesting is there was a lady from Cornell University, and also Bruce McClarty, which is a preacher in Searcy, Arkansas, did a project, and that was called the Body Project, and you can look this up yourself. It's very interesting. The Body Project. The idea of the Body Project was basically to answer this question: have we always viewed our body in the same way that we do now? And so what they did in this is they went all the way back to 1836, all the way up to the present. 1836, all the way up to the present, and gathered all the diaries that they had permission to get, and there was thousands of them. Young girls, teenage girl diaries from 1836 all the way to the present, and they got permission, and they read every single one of them in detail. And it's amazing what they found. In their research, what it contained, the writings contained writings about these young girls' characters, about self-control, about family, about friends, and they wrote about God. But never did they write about how disgusted they were in the way that they looked, or complaining about their weight or their body. Isn't that amazing? And you can look that up. It's amazing research. Now 80% or more of our ladies today are disgusted with the way that they look in their bodies because of what our society has fed them. And that's messed up. That's messed up. God never had any kind of intention for us to find our identity and to find any of our joy and pleasure from just the outside. That's not what it's about. My body is a vessel to bring glory to Him. And one day, I'm going to have an eternal home. That's what it's about. And we've lost sight of that, even in the church a lot of times. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul says this: therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. That is our body. I don't care how gorgeous you are, how built a young man is, and how good looking, our bodies decline. and they're going to go back to the dust. He says, don't lose heart. Even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God never meant for us to find our identity in the way that we look. What God is concerned with is inward beauty. What God is concerned with is the discipline of the body and how we use it to His glory. What a shame it is that so many in our society spend all of their time, all of their money, and all their effort on the temporary and ignore the eternal. And that's the soul. He says here in this passage, he says that we're being the outward man or the inward man. The soul is being renewed day by day. What does that mean? What does it mean to be renewed? We know what physical, being physically renewed is. We can look at a young man that's maybe in high school and he's a football player and he's lifting weights and we see him start to shape up and develop, and we can see that. That's physical renewal. We can see a young lady that's growing from a little girl with pigtails to a beautiful young woman with a nice figure and long hair, and she's just gorgeous, and we can say, oh, wow, man, she's turned out really beautiful. That's physical renewal. But what's he talking about spiritual renewal here? He's talking about what's on the inside. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about what is eternal. He's talking about the thing that we should cherish and be more concerned with than anything else. That is what is the most important thing. Have you thought about your soul recently? What about this morning? How beautiful is your soul? Does it belong to the Lord? You might be a wonderful person, but still be lost. Do you belong to God? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, we want to encourage you, please, obey the gospel. Become a part of the Lord's church. We want to give you that opportunity. Won't you come, please, while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement?